it's the chapel before Valentine's, so a lot of you are probably expecting something about love. So I got a little bit of notes here about love, so you guys will be pleased. Love is agapao, or agape, if I'm right, in Greek, and it's shown 144 times, agapao, which means to love something, or agape, which to love or type of affection, 117 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times it comes out. So you're probably thinking, he better have a good sermon about love. Or I don't. This is not about love. This is not about sex. That's a different chapel. If those who are new or visitors are wondering, what in the heck in the world is he talking about? Please ask someone who's been here more than one semester, and they will explain to you what I'm talking about. Yeah, so I'm actually looking at Ephesians 2, 1-10. You guys might remember it from, you know, 5 minutes ago. You just read it. So that was intentional, so you guys can know the scripture that we're doing. So in a way, I feel this passage shows us the stages of our life as a Christian. Now, it ends at workmanship, as Spies was saying the last verse, and after that, there's a lot more stages. But these are the sub-stages that we see in our lives. Obviously, verse 10 is not the end of your life. You have a lot of things to do after that. But these are the beginning stages of your life. If you see Ephesians 2, 1-2, you start in a very harsh way. My sister was in prison a few months ago, and out of the family, I was the one that got sent to be the representative of them all. No one could bear to see her, you know, in her orange suit. Now, she had been in prison multiple times that year, and I didn't know about it because I was in DCC, and people would hold back stuff. Not the case. So I prepared a Bible for her. I've never had people in prison. Prepared a Bible with her, a bunch of verses marked down, and when I went to prison, they're like, no, you can't come in with a Bible, you can only come in empty pockets, you can only see the person. So the one passage I remembered was Ephesians 2, 1-10, and the book of Romans. So she read part of Romans, she wrote maybe the first 2 chapters and said, this is a lot of bad stuff. It's just saying that I'm going to hell, and I don't deserve grace, and I don't deserve love. So she stopped reading Romans and got mad at me at my second visitation. And then she read this. And obviously the beginning, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Can you go to verse 2, please? In which you used to live when you followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. That's pretty harsh if you just read that. I mean, it's saying you're sinners, you're disobedient, you're bad people. That's basically what it's saying. In case you're wondering who the ruler of the kingdom of the air is, short history as Satan. He owns the air and the land of the earth. So that's what that's speaking about. It's saying that we're followers of Satan, or we were followers of Satan. So it's pretty harsh to hear that. It continues in verse 3 saying, all of us, this includes Gentiles and Jews. Now we're basically all Gentiles here, so I'll make it a little bit more contemporary for you guys. That means Muslims, Christians, Catholics, non-denominational, everyone. All of us lived amongst them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following his desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. That's what we are. You know, it's so much easier to say something hateful than to say something lovely. Guys see that easier than girls. Girls compliment girls all the time. Guys, if you say, hey, nice shirt, that's kind of awkward. Or those pants make you look good, bro. That's not something you say. The easiest thing for a guy to say to another guy is, man, you got a flat behind. You know, that's way easier to say because it's insulting. It makes you look like you're strong, like you're insulting someone and you just got them and they can't get you back. So, girls, I'm not a girl, so I can't speak for you, but I'm sure evil sayings is also easy for you guys. Now, the entire passage changes everything on verse 3. verse 4, sorry. And it says, but because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, verse 5 says, made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in our transgressions. And it is by grace that you have been saved. So, the word love came out. You're welcome. I put it there for you guys. God gave us our love. That's why he gave us grace, so we can be saved. Now, that concept there, it is by grace you have been saved, we've been told by preachers, we've been told by pastors, by teachers, by our mama, dada, maybe brother, maybe neighbor, and we think we understand it, and we say it, and we talk it, but do we really actually show it? Do we actually express it? You know, it's by grace that you've been saved. Not by baptism, not because the baptism had 10 gallons of water and not 2 ounces of water that you were saved. It doesn't mean that because you were in church every Sunday of your life means that you were saved. It doesn't mean that you wrote the best Christian songs like Matt Mayer and maybe Chris Tomlin does, that you were saved. It doesn't mean that you have the best voice. It doesn't mean because you gave the best preachings and when you preach, 10,000 people stood up and got baptized because of your preaching. That's not what saved you. You're saved by grace. And in our heads, wrapped up, we still make a list. Now, it's partially not your fault. All of our lives, we are given rules, we're giving lists, we're giving everything. If you buy a desk or a bookshelf at a store or Walmart, they give you instructions, and if you don't follow them, then you're not successful, it breaks. So you gotta follow the instructions, build the bookshelf, and yay, it's there. If you're in a school and you want a gold star, you have to be good, you gotta follow all these rules. Don't hit your neighbor, keep your hands to yourself, whatever, don't fart in someone's face. You follow all these instructions and then you get a gold star. So that's what we think in our heads. I think, and personally, I've done this all the time. I still do this. I think, man, I am in church. I went to 2 services. I hope in a Bible school. I hope in worship. I hope in doing a sermon. I better be going to heaven if I'm doing this. Yeah? That's what I think. Man, God, I'm doing all this for you. I better have that golden ticket. And that's what we do. Now, maybe not consciously, subconsciously we do. And we have this list of, man, I don't want to go to church today, but I guess I have to because God told me to. And it's this guilt of list that we have in our heads. So if you continue the things, it says, and God, in verse 6, God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. One more time in verse 8, in case you missed it. Can I go to verse 8, please? There you go. For it is by grace you have been saved. Paul did that on purpose. It's in the same passage twice. So in case of those who missed the first time, you have a second time there. Yes, for it is by grace that you've been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. It is not a reward of God. You didn't deserve it. You didn't even follow a list, and because you did this list, you got the grace of God. That is not what happened. God gave you a gift, and that gave us grace. And because you have grace, then you do the workmanship. So the problem is, we let all this stuff in our list control our lives. We separate ourselves from our brothers because of this list. If our neighbor church does not worship like we do, they're not like us. We can't join with them. They're different. The doctrine is different. I worship like David did. I dance. I don't dance. But people think that. I worship like David. I dance. They don't dance. They worship like Ezekiel. They just go in their quiet time and they forget about all the roaring thunder and just hear him quiet. I can't do that. You know, there's different types of worship. God did that for us. We have different gifts, different types of worship. It doesn't mean it's supposed to separate us. It's supposed to join us together. We worry about this preacher is too charismatic. This preacher has too much Bible verses. It's too hard for me to understand. I just need 5 verses and that's it. Now, some people might laugh about it, but some of us actually do think that. When we hear a guy talking about a bunch of Bible verses and there's no funny story, there's no sad story, I didn't cry, I didn't laugh, this is a bad sermon. Isn't that true? Now, it's harsh to know and to see brothers separate because of these reasons. Some of us just sit back and, I mean, you can't do anything about it. It's been like this since forever. The Catholics separate from the Orthodox, and then you have the Protestants, and then you have the Lutherans and the Calvinists, and then you have the Anglican Church, and then we moved to the Americas, and we had all these big bursts of denominations. It's natural for us to do it. It's okay. And it's harsh. It's sad. Now, I'm not saying, let's all become Baptist. I'm not saying, let's all become Catholic. I'm saying let's love our brothers and sisters from different denominations. That's the hardest thing to do, I think, as Christians, because we see God's people has God's favor. And in our heads is our denomination has God's favor and that denomination doesn't. And our goal is to have them in our church. You know, one thing that I'm told in my church a lot is do they have a home church? And I go, well, I didn't ask that. I didn't ask if they had a home church. He's like, well, are you stealing people from different churches? Is that what we're doing? Are we just moving a Christian from one building to another building? Or are we making new Christians? You know, there's a difference if your church had 10 people, you get a charismatic pastor, he preaches awesome, you get 500 people on the first week, but all those 500 people were Christians already, so it's kind of pointless. You're not moving, you're just shifting Christians around different churches. That's not a progressive thing. You're stuck at one point. So, I think if Jesus were to be preaching this passage, not me, he would be way better at it. I can imagine this chapel filled up, people standing in the back. Oh, we do have people standing in the back. Yeah. filled up. I can imagine people cheering at the first 2 verses. Because everyone can relate at a time that we suffered. Everyone can relate at a time that we felt like we were dead and it was just pointless for us to live. Everyone can relate to a time that we needed God. People will be cheering. We can hear hallelujahs and amens everywhere. And some people will be quiet because we're different. Then the 3rd verse came and he'll be like, Gentiles and Jews, we all deserve this. And we can hear all those Gentiles, yeah, not just the chosen people. We get salvation too. You know, you guys did as much bad as we did. Some Jews might be like, well, I don't know about this guy. He's preaching a little bit weird. You go to verse 4, talks about love. You got everyone back in, and everyone's happy. Yes, love. Let's be hippies, drop everything we're doing, and let's just do love, man. Peace. So everyone will be back in the boat. Then you'll hit the verse, grace. You're saved by grace, not by your things. Now, a lot of people would be confused. Like, well, you know, I want a church. Then I learned about the Bible. Then I learned about Jesus. Then I did baptism. Then that's when I was saved, Jesus. That was works. I worked for that. I can hear people in their heads, not outbursting, being confused. And one by one living like this guy is smoking something and this hippie boat just became weird. And I can see people leaving. That's what I see because they disagree. Now, Jesus wouldn't be like, no, people don't leave. He wouldn't be like that. It wasn't the first time. I mean, you read in John 6, people left him. Actually, let's go to John 6. If not, in John 6, it says, verse 60, says, on hearing it, many of the disciples said, this is a hard teaching. It's a very hard teaching, Jesus. Who can even accept this? 61 says, aware that his disciples were grumbling about this, Jesus said to them, does this offend you? Then what if you see the Son of Man ascended to where he was before? The Spirit gives life. The flesh counts for nothing. The words I have spoken to you, they're full of the Spirit and life. Yet there are some of you who did not believe. For Jesus had known from the beginning which of them did not believe and who would betray him. He went on saying, this is why I told you that no one can come to me, Jesus, not me, unless the Father has enabled them. It doesn't connect at all with Ephesians 2:10. I think it does. I think Ephesians 2:10 is trying to give us a message, same way Jesus tried to give us a message in this passage. And we think we understand it. We hope we understand it. Some of us are actually self-proclaimed mature Christians. And we actually don't follow what Ephesians 2:10 through 1-10 says. It continues saying, for this time, verse 66, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. Can you imagine that? No, big crowd hearing this, and then Jesus says something like, I don't know, we're saved by grace, not by works, and they're like, what the heck? This is not the guy I'm trying to follow. You know, and everyone leaves. They disperse. There's only 12 left, actually, what the verse says. Verse 67 says, Jesus asked to the 12 that are left, you do not want to leave too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. Then Simon Peter answered him, saying, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and to know that you are the Holy One of God. Pretty, you know, for us, kind of like, okay, yeah, disciples were the chosen ones, so that's why he said that. No, Jesus didn't put a chain on them. They didn't go, you got to stay with me. They had the choice to leave. Now, Jesus knew they wouldn't leave because he chose them, obviously. But they knew there was something special about this Jesus. They knew that his teachings were special. Kind of like the teachings Paul gives us in Ephesians 2, 1-10. Now, the question you must ask is, when you're given a task by God, as shown in verse 10, can I have verse 10, please? It says, for we are God's handiwork, created in God in Christ Jesus to do good works with God prepared in advance to us. When you hear that, what do you think? Do you think pastor? Do you think missionary? Do you think, oh, this is not for me? Because when I first heard that, that's what I thought. And that was like a month ago. No, I'm kidding. when I first read this, I thought, from God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance. Okay, that's a pastor thing. That's not me. You know, pastor does good works. I'm a sinner. I do bad things. That's why God gives us grace, so I can do bad things and then regret it later. That's good. That's not what it's saying. It's saying that all of you are God's workmanship. It doesn't matter if you work in a church. It doesn't matter if you work in a school or a baseball field, a basketball court. It doesn't matter if you play badminton or whatever you play. You always have a chance to have a ministry to someone. There'll always be someone falling short. There'll always be someone struggling with alcohol, struggling with divorce, struggling with abusement, sexually, physically, verbal abusement. Sometimes we just turn the other way and it's like, well, maybe if I give him the card to my pastor, he can help him. You know, we all have a work to do. And there's a heart that we all have, someone that we can touch their heart. I know a lot of these teachers know that. Now, do you students, do you guys know that? Do teachers teach you that, or do you just teach 1 + 1? Is that something that happens? I'm kidding. I know the teachers teach you that because I came to the school. I know what teachers teach here. And it teaches that we're all influenced, and we're all going to influence someone at some point. And that influence better be good and better be godly influence and not bad influence. Because you're going to influence someone. Now, I'm not saying it's easy. Actually, Matthew 16:24, it says, but whoever wants to follow to be his disciples, Jesus Christ, they must deny themselves and take up the cross and follow me. Has anyone carried a cross before? No one has carried a cross? You carried a cross? Is it hard? It's pretty hard, huh? I was raised Catholic, so my church, we carry crosses for Easter. It's kind of cool. It shows how much work you have to put on a cross to carry. They're not as big as Jesus, because some people complain, oh, it's too big. So we do smaller ones. But let me just tell you, those smaller ones are still hard to carry. So, if you want to be a Christian, you must take up your cross and follow him. Now, Jesus, what happened when Jesus carried the cross? Did he go all the way and went an extra mile? Like, yeah, I can do this more. Give me 4 more miles, coach. Now, he fell. He fell multiple times. He even had someone help him up and carry his cross with him. Well, he gave you the example, guys. He gave you the example that you have to carry a cross, and there'll be times that you fall. There'll be times that you just fall, and you're in the floor, and the cross is down, and you're like, I can't do this anymore. Christian life is just too hard. You know, every time I go somewhere, they make fun of me because I'm a Christian. You know, oh, pity me. I mean, well, other people are being killed for being Christian, but we can still be persecuted in America if you want to think of that way. So there's always that other person that will help you. Because there will be a person that will understand that we are workmen of God. And there will be that person that will help you pick up your cross. Now, he might complain, like the guy complained when he helped Jesus. Ah, I've got to help this guy. He might complain, but he will help you. He will help you carry that cross to the end. To some of us, it might be our wives or our fiancés. To some of us, it might be a roommate. It might be a coach. It might be a teacher. At some point, God put them in their heart to understand that. So you proclaim to be a Christian. Where do you stand? I gave you a structure of Christian life. Where do you stand? Do you still stand and struggling in sin? Are you still dating transgressions like verse 1 and verse 2? Or are you in verse 3? Still struggling where thinking that your church has the way as the only way. And after 2,000 years, God got it right in your church because it's 10 years old. Or maybe you're stuck in the haze of peace and love and nothing else. I don't got to work. Maybe verse 3 is the one that gets you stuck. Or maybe you're in 4 and 5 and 8 and you can't understand that you were saved just by grace and you're struggling with that verse and you're saying, nah, I wasn't saved by grace. I was saved because I got baptized 3 times. That's why I got saved. Are you stuck with the works? Are you stuck with verse 10? Now you're saying that you have works. And see, how I see it is, why do we need salvation? Verse 1 and 2 and 3. Who gave us salvation? God. With what? His love. How? With grace. What do we do next? We do good works. Good works. The problem is we confuse our salvation with our result, which is works. Salvation is grace. Result is works. We kind of flip them and think we got saved for doing Bible studies and doing all this stuff. And our result was being saved. So now I'm telling you, flip it back. Put it like Ephesians 2, 1 to 10, put it. You got saved by grace, and your result is good works. Now, I kind of composed a prayer. No, not really. I plagiarized the Bible. You might hate me for it. If you do hate me for it, God loves you, and I guess I'll love you too. Those blank spaces, I'm going to ask you in a few seconds to stand up. And in those blank spaces, I want you to put your name. We're all going to say it out loud, and I'm going to do an example of the first verse, so you guys won't be like, huh? What do you mean? I mean, if your name is Irvin, unique name, as for Irvin, Irvin was dead in his, if you're a girl, her, transgressions and sins. Now we're going to do that for the entire passage. This is why, because I want you guys to implement this passage. I want you guys to understand what happened to you, not to people 2,000 years ago only, but to you also. So, if your name is Bill, your name is Carlo, just put it in there. Don't put Irvin, please. It's not too confusing, I think. So, if you can please stand, we're going to say this short prayer. As for Irvin was dead in his transgressions and sins, in which Irvin used to live when Irvin followed the ways of the world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them and at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature objects of wrath. But because of his great love for Irvin, God, who is rich in mercy, made Irvin alive with Christ, even when Irvin was dead in transgressions. It is by grace Irvin had been saved. And God raised Irvin up with Christ and seated Irvin with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace expressed in his kindness to us, Christ Jesus. For it is by grace that Irvin had been saved through faith, and this not from himself, it is the gift of God, not by works, so that Irvin could not boast. For Irvin is God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for Irvin to do. Thank you, Lord, for this day, Lord. I ask you that this message reach at least one heart, Lord. Lord, I ask you that people remember Ephesians 3:1-10, Paul's words, but God's breath. Lord, I ask you that we will be convicted by these words, that we can understand these words and go back to our dorms, our houses, our churches, and start living the life that is expressed in these verses, Lord. Lord, I thank you for all these individuals here. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.